From Genesis 1, where God literally calls creation into being by his word, including people who are made in his image, to Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham out of Ur by the word of his promise. Skipping forward many years to Ezekiel 37, where God gives Ezekiel a vision to share with the Israelite exiles in Babylon, about the great resurrection to new life that will come by God's word, where God will call dead bones back to life, to the supreme sending of God's word in Jesus Christ, the word made flesh to call people to the Father and into new life with him. And to 1 Corinthians 1:9, where we read that our spiritual life as Christians comes because why? God calls us into fellowship with Christ. God has always been a God who calls his people, and the way he calls us is by his word, which is quite amazing in itself, isn't it? God, our creator and our father, he calls us. Our creator and father speaks to us. He makes himself known to us personally, that we might come to know him, the one in whom we place our trust. See, God calls people together. He calls us into a fellowship. And point two is God calls together disciples, disciples of Jesus. Our fellowship is a sharing in God's Son, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he calls together all sorts of people, as we heard in those Bible readings. But it's not people according to the world's standards. It's not this hand-picked elite group. If you turn back to the Bible readings, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 to 30. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God's calling there is not of whom we expect. Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Some might have been. Some may have become that. But God, verse 27, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God calls together all sorts of people. We're a bunch of licorice all sorts. It's not the sort of hand-picked group that, say, a Julia Gillard would select for her ministerial cabinet. Not the sort of qualified elite athletes that are selected to represent Australia at the Commonwealth Games. No, we are the chosen and called ones of God. All sorts of people from all different aspects of life and stages of life, chosen and called together by God to be his people in this world. And verse 30 says it's because of him, because of God calling us, because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Friends, because of God's gracious calling, we can sit here and say we share in his Son. We can say we are right with God. We are holy before God. We are redeemed by God. And we have been set free to live, set free to go and be his people in this world. And those righteousness, holiness, redemption, they're key words, and we'll see how they fit in a few minutes. See, the way God calls is through the gospel of Christ, point three. Trusting in Jesus as Lord, relying on the truth of God raising him, is the way to salvation and inclusion among the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's at the top of page 7 there, Paul says just that as he sets himself to explain the gospel. Verse 1, now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel which you received. Again, God's call that you've heard, the gospel of Christ, and on which you've taken your stand. God's call that you've believed and trusted. Verse 2, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to, if you keep trusting it, the word that I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And in turn, we who believe become the new messengers that God's using to call people. And here goes the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. What a great gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and appeared to many. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And it was for my sin. I sin, he didn't. I owe a penalty, he didn't. But because sin carries with it a penalty, he stepped in. He took my penalty. That penalty was death. He substituted himself for me in my place. The sinless one stepped in for the sinful one. It's a penal substitution. See, Jesus endures the penalty of sin in my place. Jesus Christ, who is God in human form, who had no sin of his own. But because he had no sin of his own, he was actually the only one qualified to take on himself the penalty that we deserve, of that separation from God, that pouring out of God's wrath. See, we know the devastation when someone dies. That physical death is only a shadow of the eternal death that awaits us if we are still in our sin, if we are not forgiven. But Jesus steps in and dies instead of me. In terms of those three words back in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is our righteousness. He's our right with Godness. We are right with God because of his death. We were sinners. We were out of step with God. But Jesus' death for us means people can be right with God. Jesus is our holiness. The Holy One for us. As sinners, we are unholy and unclean. But Jesus' substitution means he takes that from us. He becomes our holiness. We can now stand before God as holy, pure and clean. The third one was Jesus, our redemption. He is the Redeemer and he's the redemption price. You know, sin is a slave master. Sin holds us captive. Yet Jesus steps in and pays the price for our release. He busts us out. He sets us free. We can be redeemed, free to live for God now and to live with God forever. But as Paul says, what's this death worth? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. See, without the resurrection, there's no guarantee of the claims made by Jesus' death. The resurrection shows that Jesus has defeated humanity's number one enemy, and that is death. The sting of death has been removed by Jesus, and he proves it by rising from the dead. And what we see as a result are changed lives. Those who hear God's call, who receive God's call, who put their trust in him, their lives are changed. It started with the disciples, who in the confusion of Jesus' nighttime arrest, they totally disintegrated. But this gospel message, that Jesus was died, was buried, and was raised, brought new life. To the extent that their enemies would describe them in Acts 17 as those men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here. They've caused trouble because they're telling us to turn to Christ who we put to death. And now we stand continuing to testify to the truth of Jesus and his gospel, and to the new life that it brings. Jesus died, was buried, was raised, and appeared to many. That is the one message, the gospel of Christ, through which God calls us together. There is our unity that we share. So as we think about our vision, as we think about going forward, that's our unity. That is the thing that binds us together. Now I need to pause there, I think. So the gospel of Christ is not simply that we should start living right. The gospel of Christ is not about activity. It's not about doing stuff. Be it going to church, keeping the Ten Commandments, helping the community, the poor, the needy, helping a church even. To be a Christian is not merely to live in love with our neighbours. The gospel of Christ calls for something much more radical. The gospel of Christ is not merely an additive, you know, like those petrol things you get to put in your petrol to make it run smoother, right? The gospel of Christ isn't something that boosts the efficiency and quality of our lives, an additive that makes our good lives even better. It's not something that we put in to reset our stuttering lives. The gospel of Christ is a message that when you really hear it, it shakes you to the core. That the sinless one would take our place, would suffer our penalty to set us free. So we hear it and come to know it and realize the depths of our sin. As we realize our utter desperation before God, it should shake us to the core. Now, I hear a lot of people speak about Christianity in that additive way. That Christianity brings soothing words about my personal goodness, soothing words about God's acceptance, soothing words of Jesus' inoffensive willingness to befriend all and sundry, even some convicting word about getting rid of some sin in my life, all of which have aspects of truth about them. The gospel challenges and bites. Your life is wrong. Your life is offensive. We are putrid. We are wicked people. Our hope, our only hope, is in the perfect, sinless one who died in our place. God's good gift in Christ Jesus. So the gospel of Christ isn't just tidying up our life. It is total transformation of our lives. Turn from that life of sin and to the one true God. So the gospel doesn't come as a nice bit of smooth sandpaper just to smooth off some edges. The gospel is a whopping big chainsaw that rips down the entire tree to be recreated in the image of Christ, who we follow and serve, our Saviour, our Lord. Our whole life is given to Him. We need to realize the depths from which we are saved and just how great and awesome is this gospel of Christ. So it's in that great change that we're saved. That's why we use the word conversion, of salvation, of being born again. It's that radical. It's that massive. We stop worshipping ourselves, we start worshipping God. From being guilty in ourselves before God to being forgiven in Christ. Those words are back at the start of chapter 15. The gospel you receive. God calls you in the gospel of Christ. We take our stand in it. We repent, we turn around, and we start to live changed lives. By that gospel we're saved. If we will hold firmly to it, we're to believe and go on believing the word of Christ. There is the gospel of Christ. friends, we share together in that gospel. That is the thing that brings us together. If you want to turn over to the next page, we come to the fourth point of this talk. God has called us together. We are together as disciples who've been saved. We are together as a body of believers. Because what we've come from to where we're going, we need some help. We can't do it on our own. God calls us together as a body of people. And the body of Christ, the church, is God's gift to us to help us hold firmly to the gospel. Now, if you can have a look back to the verses on page 5, God has called us and brought us together. Among us, we have, from chapter 12, verse 4, we have different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We're brought together by the one God. Verse 12, this body, the church, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. The very first verse from tonight, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God calls us into fellowship with Christ. And here we are, the living, local expression of that eternal fellowship. Chapter 12, 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. God has arranged each one of you in that body, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there's many parts but one body. Friends, we're the body God has built and put together. How cool is that? Now I've got to unveil this. I can't believe Russell was talking about mannequins before. You know, we look at the body and we consider, I want to go back into all my anatomy days and my science days and all the bits and pieces. But when you stop and look at the body and you start to consider the intricate nature of it and what God has done to form a body, we've basically only got the bones, a bit of cartilage and... Is there a ligament there, someone in medical? No. I don't know. Mainly cartilage and bone and these pink bits. This guy's got a busted up shoulder. He needs some surgery up there. Friends, it's a powerful image as we look at it. Because this is the image of who we are as we sit here. Together, we are the body of Christ. We have been arranged by God. And if we're going to get anywhere, we need to work together. We need to work together. Which is a challenge, isn't it? Because what's that fundamental starting point of the gospel? We're a bunch of sinners. We've got plenty of issues by ourselves, let alone all of us put together and trying to work together. The reality is that there will be issues. The reality we all know, I think most of us know, is there's issues even among us for all the great stuff that's going on. Yeah, sadly, there is among us, among churches, people who ignore others, people who don't get along with one another, who set up walls between each other. We don't always treat each other well. We speak poorly of one another. Or we speak poorly to others. We have people shying away from speaking to one another in love. There are cracks that underlie the good ministry that we're engaged in. Our godliness together, our relationships together, are the way forward as a body. See, in love under the gospel of Christ, as one body arranged by Christ, we need to pull together. Friends, we can't go around talking about one another. We've got to stop talking about each other in negative ways. We've got to stop being listening ears for others to vent on. We need to send one another to be reconciled with each other. We need to sit down and sort out our issues. Right? We're sinners. There's going to be issues. Right? There's always going to be issues. We need to be people who resolve Not people who sit there and rehash things. Not people who keep rerunning things in their head. But we need people who resolve, because we are one body, arranged by God to work together. You can't see it, but if this guy tried to move, I think he's in big trouble, because whatever this thing is here, I think it's broken, Jen. Just don't tell the science teachers. But there's a little tear there. If he tries to move his arm, it's not going to work properly, right? Because things are broken. If we've got broken relationships among us, it's going to cause problems. Now, if you're not happy about the people that are gathered around you, you need to take it up with the one who saved you. It's the one who's put us here together. But before you do, before you get too antsy, think about what you were when you were saved. Think about how Christ has dealt with you. And may that shape your response to others. May that shape your response to what God has put together as His church. As a body working together, and we work together for Christ. I will deal with that in our last talk. But we work together for the building up of one another. So if we're going to do that, we need to read one another graciously. We need to read one another generously, in the belief that we're actually wanting to strengthen one another in Christ. That we're not actually here, we don't go around assuming the worst, assuming that people are trying to have a go at me. Not assuming that they're trying to pull me down or get at me. It's an area that's troubled me this year. You know, as a whole, I look at what we've got and it is sensational. You don't know what a joy it is to be among you and to minister among you. It is a great place with so much good stuff going on. But there's some cracks underneath in these areas. We have wonderful ministry taking place. But I do keep hearing rifts in our body. And friends, we need to work hard to sort them out. Tomorrow night, when I speak about outreach, I think outreach actually begins with our love for one another. Where we need to be reconciled with one another, loving one another. If we're not working there, it's going to restrict, it's going to hamstring our outreach to the community and beyond. So it's not good enough for us to say, I don't have a problem with so-and-so. It's their problem. That's not good enough. So we can try and brush things aside and say there's no problem, but we know full well that we wouldn't really want to have them over for dinner. We wouldn't want to take them out for coffee, and we dread being left in a conversation with just them. Matthew 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. And I think, seeing I've been putting brother and sisters in all the time, we've got to put sister in there as well, because there might be issues where the girls are involved. First, as well as the boys. we're both sinners, we're both in it. Go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. If you remember someone has something against you, not just if you've got a problem, but if you think someone has a problem with you, there's a problem in that relationship. We need to go and fix it. In about 36 hours, we're going to gather together as God's people, as the body of Christ, and share in the Lord's Supper. It's going to be a brilliant way for us to finish TBW. It captures all we're talking about tonight. The glorious one message by which we're saved. The one body that we are a part of. The saved fellowship of Christ. May we join together Sunday morning, reconciled with one another. One head, the Lord Jesus Christ. One body, many parts, each playing their role. But working together in love for the building up of the body. Working together in love for one another. Working together to see each other holding firm to the gospel that we've received and on which we've taken our stand. If there are relationships that need reconciling, I don't care how much of tomorrow you miss or Sunday morning you miss to sort them out. Work on them. If you missed every session from now on to sort out a relationship, it is worth it. Friends, we belong to the fellowship of Christ. In words from the American president, the fellowship of Christ is advanced citizenship. It's not belonging to America. It's advanced citizenship belonging to Christ. So we don't choose the friends we hang around with. It's been chosen by God. We've been chosen together by God to serve Him as part of a body of believers, to serve His people, to serve one another, and to serve the world. There ought to be significant distinction between the church and the world. If we've taken our stand in Christ, it ought to show itself in new living, and particularly in our relationships as the body. Friends, I see so much of that happening. I know I've just done a big hammer on reconciling relationships. It's important that we do, but I want to finish saying, there is so much great stuff I see. So many people working hard at honouring Christ and making Christ known. I've seen more change in people's lives these past 9 months than I've seen in any of my previous 6 years of full-time paid Christian ministry. I won't say anything more because I'll break down if I do, because I just look around at people and I can see changes in people's lives this year. See people who've come to Christ, who have been growing up in Christ, who are changing their attitudes, changing their ways. It is glorious to see. Friends, let's keep holding on together as a body, keep holding on to that one message of Christ and growing in Him together. We believe God is calling together disciples for Himself. He's doing it. We are seeing it. We are part of it. God is calling together disciples for Himself, and we are those disciples that He has arranged together. And as He does it through the gospel of Christ, that gospel which we've received, that gospel on which we've taken our stand, and that gospel of which we give thanks to God, who has called us individuals together as a body, His church, a fellowship in Christ Jesus. Please bow your heads as we give thanks to God for those things. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy to us, that despite our utter sinfulness, You speak to us, You call us through the magnificent gospel of Your Son. Thank You for calling each of us. Thank You for arranging the body with all its parts, from all the different aspects and parts of life that You've called us from. The way You've arranged us and gifted us for one another. Father, bind us together as Your people around that glorious message of the gospel of Christ, who died for us, who was buried, who was raised again and appeared to many. Father, may people look upon us and see the outworking of that great gospel, as we live lives together for Him in all that we do. Amen.